Well, I'm glad we've had some theology, because what I have is more ethics. In Ephesians chapter 6, it just kind of was quickened to me, not long, but a brief exhortation, reminder, and really fits all of us. Ephesians 6, 1 and 2 and 3. Ephesians 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then quoting from the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Why is it called the first commandment when it's the fifth? All right. Seems like that's the answer. Yeah. It is the first one on the horizontal social level. The first four have to do with the vertical relationship with God. But it seems like that is right. And then he gives the promise, so that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. In Exodus, it says, in the land which the Lord has given you. So just a slight modification there. And then, of course, the first verse is an addition to it. Obey your parents. So obey and honor. So here's an address to children. But lest you adults think that it doesn't apply to you, how many of you are children? We pretty well all have parents, don't we? Some of them are not living yet anymore. But we all are children. And here is a commandment. Here is an exhortation that is really pretty, it's really pretty powerful. You know what? It's very, very powerful. And will keep us, goes a long way in keeping us from a hundred woes and difficulties. It'll go a long way keeping us from the courthouse and the jailhouse. How many men I used to see down there in the jail, you know that one of their big problems is their relationship to their parents. And from the psychologist bed and the hospital bed and the strange woman and the strange man, if we obey this commandment and exhortation, it runs real deep. You think of it's surprising. 2 Timothy 3, it says, in the last days difficult times will come. And then it lists the sins, what it means by difficult, because sin is so rampant. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, covetous, boasters, heady, high-minded, blasphemers. And then what's the next phrase? Disobedient to parents. Right after blasphemers. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 30, it lists a catalog of sins, inventors of evil things. And then what's the next phrase? Disobedient to parents. Right in with all of that other. And it's listed as a product of a reprobate, a depraved mind. So think of that, a pretty weighty thing, this matter of obeying our parents. It says there is a generation, Proverbs 30, there is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother or his mother. There is a generation, maybe more than ever, we're in such a generation. We're in such a time. Maybe this is a mark. Seems like it is. A mark of the last days of the last days. About the first thing that we learn is the word no as a little baby. That's about the first thing we learn to say is no to our parents. So it runs pretty deep. Goes back a long ways, way back to the beginning, way back to the inside, to the heart of man. Have you ever heard this report from the Minnesota Crime Commission? I've got it probably 20 years ago. And if it was true then, it's all the more true now. And it's just amazing that a secular commission came up with this statement. It sounds like surely it must have been some religious body that knew some truth. But it's the Minnesota Crime Commission. They say every baby starts life as a little savage. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toys, his uncle's watch, or whatever. Deny him these and he seethes with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. He's dirty. He has no morals, no knowledge, and no developed skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, but all children, are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in their self-centered world of infancy, given free rein to their impulsive actions to satisfy each want, every child would grow up a criminal, a thief, a killer, a rapist. What a statement from the secular world. So children, obey your parents. This is a pretty weighty thing. And almost the first thing that's said in the book of Proverbs is, son, listen to your father and don't despise your mother's teaching. The first thing is fear God, and the second thing is obey your parents. You know, hoping that we get the message. In Deuteronomy 21, it says, if a father or mother has a son that is rebellious and stubborn, think of this, under this Old Testament economy, what were they supposed to do? Bring him to the gate of the city and tell the elders, this son of ours is rebellious and stubborn. He won't listen to us. We have reproved him, admonished him, and even then he won't listen. And it says he should be what? Stoned to death. Incredible. Stoned to death. It must have been a ghastly thing. I mean, one rock hits you in the shoulder, another one hits you in the ear, another one in the nose, and it still doesn't do the job, and you just keep piling it on until he's just pummeled to death. But that was God's instruction. That's how serious it is in the sight of God. And this is given, as I say, it's the first commandment of the ten, the first commandment on the horizontal, on the social level, because it's so important. It has to do with the basic unit of society, the family. And if this is out of order, everything is out of order. If it's out of order in the family, it's out of order in the classroom, it's out of order in the street, it's out of order in the factory, and the society falls apart. And so he says, children, obey your parents. This word is interesting, this word obey. It says, here under. It's the word, Greek word meaning here under. In other words, get yourself under their words. The idea of submitting to their words, to their instruction. In Colossians chapter 3, it says, children, be obedient to your parents in all things. As though it, don't miss the point. In all things, not delayed obedience, which is subtle disobedience. You know, I'll obey, but I'll obey when I want to obey. You know, I'm still in charge. It means obedient, immediate obedience, universal obedience. But is it universal? I mean, in Colossians 3, where it says, obey your parents in all things, does it really mean all things? I mean, are we to, what do you say to that? Of course not, right? I mean, if your parents are telling you to sin, you obey God rather than man. And then also, there's, some mitigation, some other considerations. I mean, it makes a difference whether the child is living at home, putting his feet under your dinner table, sleeping under your roof. It makes a difference whether or not he's at home or else out on his own. And, you're an adult then. You're more responsible to God, directly to God for your own life and so on. But even then, this where you may not obey your parents, nevertheless, this still applies. You can still honor them, even though you may not be able to obey them. And by way of respect and so on, showing them respect and listening to what they say. I consider what you say, pray about what you say, but in the end, I will not be able to do that. I believe the Lord would have me to do this. I believe that is quite valid for a Christian, a grown-up Christian, to say that. And so it is possible, although not at all times to obey, yet at all times to honor our parents. This second command, honor your father and mother. How can we honor our parents? I mean, let's really think of some particular ways in which we can honor our parents. We can honor them with gestures. You know, sometimes a smile means so much to father and mother. A greeting means so much. King Solomon, you know, when he went in to see Bathsheba, he bowed before her as though she were a queen. Isn't that something? And the same with Joseph when he met up with his father Jacob. He bowed before him and kissed him. Maybe I misspoke. It was Moses and his father-in-law Jethro. That's what I meant to say. His father-in-law, he bowed before him and kissed him and said, "How you doing?" He honored that Midianite priest who is his stepfather. Gestures, expressions of gratitude. Lorna Zupke said the other day, she had sent some gift to Zachary, some health product for his hands, and Zachary wrote back a thank you note, and she says, "I want to thank him for the thanking me." He says, "You know, not too many young folks know how to say thank you anymore, how to write a thank you note anymore." Well, isn't that it? So this is a way also of honoring our father and mother, honoring their calling, their work. I remember when I worked for DeKalb Company, there was a farmer up there north of Ottumwa. Fred Cobbler was his name. He was a noble fellow. I don't think a Christian, but a kind of a leader in the community and a big farmer. And you know, all seven of his sons stayed on the farm with him. Now that's an honor. It doesn't mean it's dishonor, you know, for a son not to stay on like that. But nevertheless, when they do, there is some honor there. And honoring their calling and honoring their trade and honoring their name. I remember one time where I'll never forget it. My dad and I were doing some field work. and he was running the silage chopper, and I was doing the hauling in, and he was about halfway down the row, and the thing plugged up, all bunched up, and I was back there at the end row with the other tractor and wagon, and we had a radio on the track. You got to have a radio. And I was listening to the tunes while my dad was down there working, tugging and pulling, trying to get that thing unplugged. And he couldn't get it. And I guess when he did get it pulled out, he found out the chains were broke, and so he had to turn around and come back. And when he came down to me, he saw me reach up and turn the radio off. You know, and he let me know in very clear terms he was not well pleased. Here I am down here straining my guts while you're back here listening to the radio. And I deserved it. This, you know, laziness, often it's just a cause of dishonoring our parents. Honoring them with some communication, honoring their traditions. I know I've shared this with you before, but as Terry and I were married, we were living in Kirksville, and it came time for the holidays, and so there was Christmas, and there was New Year's, and there was two of us maintenance men at the nursing home, Lance Finer and me, and so we had the options of taking one off, one taking one holiday off, and the other taking the other, and I did not celebrate Christmas, Terry and I didn't, and so we said, well, we'll take New Year's off. We'll go up home at New Year's. And so here came Christmas Day and Christmas night, and my dad called me, and he said, here's your mother up here dying of cancer with her hair falling out, and you didn't even think enough to give us a call on Christmas Day. And I said, well, Dad, you know what I think of Christmas. And he says, I do know, but he says, you know what I think of Christmas. And he said, you know what it's always meant to us as a family. It wasn't a religious thing. And I went away from the phone just trembling, because I knew he was right. He was right. It was God. I called him back and apologized, and he received it. But it was a dishonor. I could have honored my parents with just a little phone call. These are ways in which we can fulfill this command, Ephesians 6:2, honor your father and your mother, caring for them. You know, the Lord really rebuked that Corban Pharisaical attitude. You know, I'm devoted to Christ. Everything I have is devoted to Christ. And I'm to obey God rather than man. And the Lord reproved that false religious attitude, and was telling them they should have cared for their parents. Don't think that it's more holy, you know, to do this and that religious duty when your parents are in need and could be benefited by your care and help. What else? How about even beyond this matter of obeying, this matter of honoring, giving them joy? You know, it stuck out to me. Maybe that's what led to all of this. It might have been. I noticed in the Proverbs about 9 times it says that children should give their parents joy. Let's just look at that. Let me read a few of those. In Proverbs chapter 10, Proverbs 10 verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. You know, Esau caused grief to his mother. It says that twice, I believe. And then in Proverbs 15, verse 20, a wise son makes a father glad. And then in 17:21, He who sires or fathers a fool does so to his sorrow. The father of a fool has no joy. In verse 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. What a thing. 1926. He who assaults his father and drives away his mother is a shameful and disgraceful son. 23:21 or 22. Listen to your father who begot you. Do not despise your mother when she is old. Verse 24. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who sires a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave you birth. And I could go on. There's a few more. Over and over, let your father and mother be glad. As much as lies within you, let them be glad. Make them happy. Back to Ephesians. I think it's about 9 times in Proverbs something exactly or like that occurs. And so, obey your parents, honor your father and mother, and then we come to reasons why. What are the reasons why? 2 reasons here. For it's right, right? That's the first one. Verse 1, for this is right. It's not studies show, it's not... It's just because it's right. God said so, and that's enough. God has set up order, an order in the universe, an order in society, and this is right. You know, here's a mother. She tells her son, who just got caught, he repeatedly steals watermelon. She tells his son, I told you, if you keep on stealing watermelon, you're going to get caught. She didn't quite hit the target, did she? I mean, the primary reason was because it's not right. You know, it says in Colossians, that parallel passage, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to God. You know, it's right. It's right in the sight of God. So it's well-pleasing to God. But then there's a second reason that's given here, and that is it's welfare for us. Verse 2, or 3, so that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. So it's not only well for God, but it's well for us too. Sometimes Scripture does, it a lot of times it talks that way. And that it may be well with you. It says in Proverbs 30 that the child who despises his parents, the birds will pluck his eye out. That doesn't sound like it's going to be too well with you. That's pretty rough language. Maybe not exactly, but you know, maybe you can, surely you can apply it figuratively in various ways. Ham dishonored his father Noah, and it was not well with him. He incurred a curse. And Hophni and Phinehas, they did not obey their father. Sure, he should have come on stronger. But he did reprove them. They didn't listen, and they died a wretched death. It was not well with them. Adonijah rebelled against his father David, and it was not well with him. And Absalom rebelled against his father David. Sure, it says David never crossed him. But David failed as a father. But he did not obey. He rebelled against his father, dishonored his father, and died a wretched end, a cursed end. And Simeon and Levi, they dishonored their father Jacob, and went up subtly and made war against the Shechemites, and it was not well with them. Brother McLeod tells this story that one time a fellow came to him, a young man came to him, and said, "I am enslaved with homosexuality. I cannot get free of it." And Brother McLeod said, "Let me ask you this question," thinking of Ephesians chapter 6, "is it well with you?" "No, it's not well with me." And he said, "Let me ask you this question. How is it between you and your dad?" He said, "My dad is a rat." And so Brother McLeod counseled him right along these lines to get his attitude, get his heart right, get right with his parents. And when he did, the power of that sin was broken. "That it may be well with you." I can remember one other time. We could probably all sit down and write a bit of a biography, examples of our own. I'll tell you one, though, that I'm ashamed of, just to prove, just as a point to the case. One night, my brother and I asked Dad if we could, it was a Sunday night, asked if we could go to the ball game downtown. And he said, "Well, you can go, but," he said, "there's work to do tomorrow, and don't stay out till the last dog is hung." I never knew what that meant, but I knew what it meant, you know. And sure enough, we got around some friends, and you know how plans get built. And so we concocted this plan, and we'd do this and that, and after the game was over. And at last, we didn't have any money, and they didn't have enough gas in the tank, and we ended up sneaking into somebody's farmyard and siphoning out gas, stealing gas out of their tractor. I know my brother and I never would have done that. We weren't brought up that way, but except that we were with the friends, see? And I later, after I was converted, went back at the risk of my neck and made it right with this fella. And it was a shame, a dishonor to my father to have to tell this fella, this neighboring farmer, that we did that. But we did not obey our father, and before the night was over, we were arrested and hauled in. So not a major crime, but you know, it just snowballed. "That it may be well with you." You know, our parents, they may not even be Christians. My parents were not. But there's something to be said about age and experience, isn't there? And, you know, if we are Christians as children under them, why, we have to filter and sort through, you know, what they are telling us. But a lot of times, it's sure worth listening to. I can remember when we were building the addition on this house north of the chapel. My father told me, "You better put another bathroom in." And I said, "But it's going to make that bedroom smaller." "Put another bathroom in. I'll pay for it." I was so glad we had that bathroom upstairs. And then he told us another thing. "Put the best windows in you can find." We didn't. We thought they were good enough, but they weren't the best we could have put in. And he said, "You'll never be sorry if you do." We didn't, and we were sorry. You know, I'm saying there's something about age and experience. One time before we bought this patch of ground out there, why, I asked Dad, "What do you think about buying a little land and a little farming for the kids, you know?" And he said, and he was getting pretty old, he said, "Bob, it's too late." Well, we didn't obey, and we went ahead. And maybe it wasn't too late, but he was more right than I gave him credit for. And so many things like that. One time when I was up in Canada with Brother McLeod, we came back along with Kurt Baker and his family for the Christmas break. And when it was time to return, why, it was miserable weather. Cold, severely cold weather. And one of Kurt's boys had come down with the flu. And so this was in northeast Iowa. We had made it up that far from Keokuk. We had a meeting down there at Brashears, and my parents just pled with me, don't leave in these conditions. But I pushed on through, you know, and sure enough, got to the Canadian border, and I got the flu from, no doubt, from Stanley. It was when we got up there to Brother McLeod's place, it was 47 below. And it was so cold, the fuel oil wouldn't flow in the stove. It was turned on high, but you could put your hands right on the stove. And, I mean, I was afraid I was going to die at 2 o'clock in the morning with nobody coming on the roads except a logging truck now and then. And don't think I didn't think of what my parents pled with me for. Don't leave. I almost died that night. And I figured if this car gives out and freezes, I will die. And so, you know, it's really an adventure, isn't it? How to sort it out. We can honor our parents by including them in our decisions. You know, when I left DeKalb Company, I resigned before I even asked my parents, or even gave them an opportunity to give some input. I didn't even include them in the decision. I think if I would have asked them, Dad would have said, well, Bob, you're a big boy. You got to do what you got to do. I don't agree with it. You know, here they'd paid for half of my college and were so proud that, you know, I'd got out of college and got a job. But when I told them that I had already resigned, it was like I'd hit them in the stomach and knocked their wind out. So, you know, things like this. I'm thankful that before Dad and Mom died, I was able to make things right as much as I could with them. I mean, over the months and the last many years were much smoother and friendly and warm. But even then, you know, looking back now after they're gone, you just don't want to have any of those regrets. You just want everything to be clear and know that you did what you could and in honoring them and giving them joy. And I look back even now and think of things I could have done better, could have said better, could have just fallen on their neck and kissed them and told them thanks 1,000 times. Mac Tomlinson, he shared with me that his mother died when he was 2, his father died when he was 8, his stepfather died when he was 12, and he never knew any of his grandparents. And he said, how I wish I could have had a father and mother to love and honor. His old cousin, cousin who was 20 years older than he, she took him in when he was a little kid, and then, you know, when she was old, why, he took her in. So he poured out his love and honor on her to the very end. Even after she'd lost her mind, they stayed faithful to her. Moses was a great man of God, wasn't he? And yet, he didn't have it all. He didn't have all the wisdom. And he came to his father Jethro, and Jethro says, look, there's something wrong here. He says, you're up all day, all night, counseling these people. You're going to kill you. You better ordain some helpers. Here's Jethro, the priest of Midian, but he had some wisdom there. And Moses obeyed what he told him. I remember Charles Leiter telling one time how that he was down there in the house with her, maybe still living there, and he'd lost something and was looking around for it, and his mother said, well, go get a light and look for it. And Charles had the thought. He almost said, that won't do any good. But the thought occurred to him, I just for the Lord's sake, I'm going to do what she says. And he went and got a light and immediately found it. And he felt like God just honored that, you know, his obedience there. It is something, isn't it, how that this peer pressure. Young folks, it's amazing how what a strong, strong pressure this peer pressure is, which is just another form of the fear of man. But it is incredible how that here our father and our mother, they gave us birth. That's, you know, that scripture, that phrase comes out of scripture. You know, honor her who gave you birth. Here they've cared for us. They've taken care of us. They've brought, they've tried. And yet we grow up and become a teenager, and it's like we fear our friends more than we fear our parents. We want to please our friends more than our parents. What happened? What kind of loyalty is that? What kind of gratitude is that? That we should center our lives around our friends and be thinking of them and what makes them happy, what makes them laugh, what wins their loyalty. It's just craziness. Just craziness that we should be deceived like that and not have primary loyalty to our dear father and mother. You know, you think of the Lord Jesus. It says in Luke chapter 2, he was subject to his parents. Now, you would think that if anybody wouldn't have to be subject to anybody, it would be the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. But it says he was subject to his parents. And then the next phrase, and he grew in favor with God and with men. I believe, you know, you can. There's different ways of finding grace other than prayer, coming boldly to the throne of grace to get grace. There's other ways of finding grace, and one of them is right there. Honoring and obeying our parents. For this finds favor with God. Well, that's about all. There is a responsibility brought out here on the parents too, isn't there? Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There's quite an address for the parents too. A lot of times, you know, you can see a child going nuts and won't sit still, won't, you know, and well, the reason is obvious, should be obvious. You know, the parents are talking too long. They're exasperating their child. And different ways like that, that parents can frustrate the children. I know the parents, you know, we parents, we should not pamper them either, but also we should not exasperate them and frustrate them. There is a balance. It says, children are a blessing from the Lord, Psalm 127. It's not always true. Absalom was not a blessing to David. It's one of those general statements that in general, children are a blessing. And especially if we bring them up in the nurture, fear, and admonition of the Lord. I got a call from Butch Price yesterday. Most of you know, remember Butch Price? Used to live in Monette, moved to Texas a few years back, and took up a job in a painting factory and worked his way up to be manager of the plant. And he said that about a year ago he quit and is employed full-time now in the church that he's been attending down there. When we were there about five or seven years ago, there was about 700. Now there's about 1,400 members. And he's the church administrator, the head elder, head of the missions. And so he's got his hands full. And he said the thing that brought him to resigning was he was resisting it for quite a while, but God used some affliction in his life. He had to have his gallbladder removed. He had to have a couple hernias repaired. He had to have his shoulder operated on. He had to have half of his liver taken out. And he still got two tumors on his spleen. He said he'd never missed a day of work. Good health, but here, these last 3 years, boy, he said that liver surgery was the most pain. He was ready to die. He wished he could die. And But he said, God worked it for good in my life, spiritually. And he says, I am thankful for it all. But aside from all that, one of the best things he said was that in the last little while, his son David had come to Christ. And he said he'd always questioned his son's profession. But his son came to him with trembling recently and was wrestling, agonizing over running up the white flag, surrendering all to Jesus, and he did. And he said David has been radically transformed. He said David comes around now, he talks, we have fellowship in Christ, he asks questions, what do you think about this and that? It's a wise son that has come to the place where he's willing to ask his parents for advice. And so it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now David Price is in the Lord. And we ought to ask ourselves that question. Am I in the Lord? Parents, are you in the Lord? Children, are you in the Lord? You know, there's two sides. It says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But on the other hand, it says, if any man be in Christ. It's just two sides of the same thing. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. A person got to come to the Lord. You know, the father tells his son, come on, get in the house, get in the car. Same way we've got to get in Christ. Be united to him. Come to him in repentance and faith. Lord, I come. I believe. Thankfully, there is a door that has been opened. Amen.